Want to get out the bulletin sermon outline? It's in there as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's page 1890 in your pew Bibles. Yeah, Father, thank you that we can be with you and be with your people and encourage us, put us on fire for you in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. We are living in a world culture that's becoming more and more unchristian, even anti-Christian. A pastor was sharing that he was at a funeral, and you know, a woman probably in her 30s passed away, and he was sharing with the woman's dad and talked about how, you know, as Christians, we have hope in life after death. And all of a sudden, the dad brightened up and said, yeah, that's what I believe too, because my daughter loved to garden. And I bet you she's coming back as a butterfly. We're starting to be ships that are passing in the night. Like, what we mean by life after death and what you mean, it's not quite the same. But not only have we become unchristian, we become anti-Christian. Let me explain. Let me turn this on. It's about making Jesus known, knowing him, make him known. From the Middle Ages, and this is us Europeans now, from the Middle Ages to about 1970, right around when I graduated from high school, our foundation was Christianity, the Judeo-Christian ethic. Christianity is good, it's true, it's relevant. It's how people thought. And so as a result, like when Billy Graham was doing his crusades from the 50s, 60s, and even into the 70s, the major problem that people had between them and God was what? Sin. Most people, if you talk to them, believed that the Ten Commandments were true. They believed there was a God. They believed that he sent Jesus. They believed Jesus died and rose again. They believed that they were headed to hell because of sin. But as long as, and then here was the problem back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, as long as you could jump over sin, you'd be okay. As long as your good could outweigh your bad. As long as you're at least a little bit better than other people. As long as at least you went to church. And so that was the problem. Are you with me? What's the problem today? Well, it's a lot different. We got a lot of cultural blocks. Let me hit the next one. Christianity is weird. It's untrue. It's irrelevant. It's intolerant. It is dangerous. Now you got a bunch of hurdles to cross. And people are heading towards tolerance. That's the new religion of now. Hey, you can believe what you want to believe. I don't care what you believe. In fact, just don't put your belief on top of my belief. Wait a minute. No, it's gone further than that. You are a Christian. You believe that. I'm sorry. I forget the company, Jen, you can help me, that does like the bed and breakfast. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, you're blanking too. So some company, you can rent out your house, Air something, Airbnb, whatever they said, you know, that's
Airbnb.
Airbnb. Okay, there we go. Airbnb, so you can rent out your home. Well, they have done a policy. You have to say that you don't think homosexuality is wrong. Now, these people have been renting out their house, and whoever comes, all right? But we even want to know that you don't think it's wrong to have same-sex marriage or have... Are you kidding me? So, see, why are they thinking that? Because Christianity is intolerant and dangerous. We've moved beyond it. It's okay to believe what you want. No, we care about what you believe. We want to know what you believe. You with me? That's scary. How would you like to live in a Muslim country? Christianity just isn't dangerous. It is heresy, and it's punishable by what? Death. How would you like to live in a communist country? No. Where Christianity just isn't a belief, it is treason. It is punishable by death and imprisonment. You know, we're all freaking out because of these cultural blocks. I think God up in heaven is like, oh. Do you know what it was like to live in 64 A.D. when Peter wrote 1 Peter? 64 A.D., who's on the throne? A guy named Nero. Not a nice guy. A guy who's burning Christians for fun to light his dinner parties. In that culture, they literally said, Christians hate people. They are people haters. You know why? Because they don't come to our feast and our festivals. Something wrong with them. Secondly, they said, Christians are traitors. They are unpatriotic. They are unwilling to burn incense once a year to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. Oh, we're asking, it's just once a year. Come on. And third, they are immoral, incestuous, and cannibals. They call each other brother and sister. That's weird. They have love feasts. That's getting weirder. And then they eat the body and blood, obviously, of the babies they are hiding from their pregnancies. Yeah, they really thought that. Do you think that they thought maybe Christianity was weird, untrue, irrelevant, intolerant, dangerous? So what are we supposed to do? Let's stand up and read God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll kind of get our feet wet and start back in verse 8. We'll go to the end of the chapter. I'm realizing I'm probably not going to get through this whole thing, so we will stop when we're supposed to. 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 8 if I didn't say that. Finally, all of you, verse 8, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. Say that next phrase with me. He must seek peace and pursue it. I'll continue. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We looked at that a couple weeks ago now. Verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you are eager, zealous to do good? But even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keep clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the God's right hand, say the last phrase with me, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, as our society really is crumbling, and the foundation, like it says in Psalms, when the foundation crumbles, where can the righteous go? We go to you. Lord, because you are above culture. We just read, you're not only above culture, you're above countries. You're above angels and powers and authorities. You're above this world, this universe. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is at the right hand. Forgive us for being so afraid to speak up for him who died for us. Forgive us for being so, I don't know, mealy-mouthed when Jesus spoke clearly. even though it meant his death, and it seems from what it says here, even in hell, he still spoke. Lord, help us to stand up for you, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. If you can, do with me. This is God's word. The youth are so tired. You guys, you can stay. You don't need to keep. But if you want to stand up, you can. It's up to you. This is God's word. Say it with me if you can. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And we all said, amen. Bless you, you. Take a seat. Give each other a tap, something. So Peter does a wonderful job. He keeps telling us who we are, what we're supposed to do, and why we're supposed to do it. Now, in chapters 1 and 2, he's really focusing on who we are in Christ. We are secure and safe, and Jesus is the living, is the cornerstone, and we're the living stones. And then in chapter 2, verses, 18 or so, he starts talking about, okay, now this is what you need to start doing with it. If you're a citizen, and who isn't a citizen here? If you're a citizen, be a good citizen so that those who are attacking you will be ashamed of their slander. And if you're an employee or a slave back at that time, and who here isn't an employee, be the best employee you can be because you're following in the footsteps of Jesus, who wasn't always treated right. And if you're a wife, even if you're a wife to a husband who's mean and awful and nasty, here's an awful word, submit. Get under his authority because you're trusting God to do a work to save him. And if you're a husband, doesn't matter what your wife is like, you be considerate, you be loving if you want God to hear your prayers. And then he talks about, finally, I want all of you to be a blessing. So you can be blessed. It's what you've been called to do. And now he starts talking, now we've been talking about all these different relationships. We're going to talk about you as a Christian in a world that is hostile to Christianity, who sees Christianity as weird and wrong and irrelevant and untrue and dangerous and intolerant. And so what are we supposed to do? Verse 13 and 14 is face your fears. And verse 13, get realistic. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? I mean, as a whole, I mean, we do think of people who've gotten persecuted and killed and in prison. And yes, that does happen. But as a whole, if you really live this and you really, I had a friend who was an unbeliever. He didn't treat pastors very well. But I showed him respect. And guess what he showed me? He showed me respect. And that's Peter said, come on. And it says, to be zealous for good works. Eager. The Greek is the same word of the zealots. You know who the zealots were back in Jesus' day? They were willing to die, do anything they could to stop the Roman Empire. If we became zealous for good works, nothing's going to stop us from doing good. Who's really going to persecute you? Get realistic, but face your fear. Verse 14. But even if you should suffer, in other words, it could happen, it probably will. If you suffer for doing right, you are blessed. We're getting that in a little bit. We need to get that in our heads. We're not being picked on. Okay, yeah, we are. We're getting blessed. Because great is your reward in heaven. Jesus said it like this. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad when people say all kinds of evil against you, when they persecute you falsely, because that's what they did to the prophets. And great is your reward in heaven. Amen. Guys who are teens, I don't know if you, this I've read a neat book by Rico Tice, R-I-C-O-T-I-C-E, Rico Tice. He's from Britain, and it's called Honest Evangelism. He shared the story that when he was 16, his uncle fell off a cliff and died. And it was the first time in his life he saw his father cry. And being over in Britain, they're further away from their Christian roots than we are, and nobody had any answers. And somehow somebody shared with him, Jesus came lived this phenomenal life, died this awful death on the cross, rose again. Jesus faced death and, quote unquote, lost for 3 days. One. Enrico put his faith in Jesus, like, here's the answer to death. He goes back to his high school. I'm a Christian now. I believe in Jesus. He was on the cricket team and the rugby team, real athlete, and they just... Great is his reward in heaven. They made a 4-page newsletter about him. And in this newsletter, they said things like this. Well, Rico is just going through a stage. He'll get over it. What a idiot. And he says, and that was a, I don't know what the English British word is. He says it was a worse word than idiot. But what an idiot to believe this Bible stuff. Great is Rico's reward. 30 years later, a guy named Richard wrote Rico and said, we were merciless to you, but I saw how you responded. It had been so easy for you to give up on your faith, and you didn't. And I want to let you know that the seeds you planted 30 years ago have just taken root. Hallelujah. Stick with it. Who's going to persecute you for being zealous for good? I mean, as a whole, most people go, wow, you know, I thought I hated Christians, but I like you. But if you are persecuted, praise God. You're going to be greatly rewarded. Amen? Amen. All right, now the next one. Here we go. Uh-oh. Verse, what are we, 14 now? Or the end of verse 14. Read this out loud with me. In fact, read this out loud. We're going to do it 3 times. Okay, the end part of verse 14. Okay, say it with me. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. That's one. Here we go. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. One more time. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Do you think that maybe he's trying to say something here? He says it twice. Now, if you have an NIV, you'll see little quotation marks and a little B and C after those quotation marks. So you go down to the bottom. Huh, that's from the book of Isaiah. He's quoting scripture. That should even underline it more. Do not fear what they fear, neither be frightened. So then you go to the book of Isaiah. And the king of Jerusalem is very frightened. Because the king of Israel and the king of Syria have gotten in league and they're marching towards Jerusalem. Let's modernize this. This thing with Korea, North Korea, goes haywire. And all of a sudden, China and Russia say, we're sick and tired of the U.S. pushing its weight around. We're going to attack. And then Canada and Mexico says, hey, we're with you. Would you be a little afraid? Yeah, just a little bit. Just a little, wouldn't you? Just a teeny weeny little bit. And all of a sudden, all these battleships are on our east coast and west coast, and all these missiles are pointing towards us. And God says, don't be afraid. In fact, if you read Isaiah chapter 8, don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. What? Don't be afraid and don't fear. Let us move on to the next verse. But you know something's coming. The next verse. But, in contrast, don't be afraid, but in your hearts, not just your minds, just not in your intellect, in your where? In your hearts, in the total full thing of who you are. I am so not. Get realistic. Get full of faith. Get rid of your fears. There's where we are. And now let's get full of Jesus. Amen. But in your hearts. Okay, say that. And you know, let's do that 3 times. The fear thing's good, but this is even better. So we're going to just read that first sentence there. Ready? Say it with me 3 times. But in your hearts, separate Christ as Lord. Say it again. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. One more time. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Do you see a contrast? Do you think he's maybe trying to tell us something? What you're afraid of is your idol. What you're afraid of is your self-protection. And you need to turn from that and not be afraid of what they're afraid of. And instead do what? Set apart Christ in your heart. Set apart Christ in your heart. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 8, this is what it says. Don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Do not fear. But set the Lord your God as holy. That's what Peter's saying. In fact, this is a Greek translation of that. Set apart Christ in your heart. Now, he doesn't quote this next part. We don't like to hear this as Americans. But Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 says, set apart God as holy. May he be your fear. May he be your dread. Hear the contrast.
I don't like to hear about that. I mean, have you ever read that part in the Gospels where Jesus says, hey, don't worry about people who can kill you.
What?
And throw you in jail and beat you. Don't worry about that.
Fear him who can throw both body and soul in hell. May he be your fear. May he be your dread. Let me say something that you might not agree with theologically, but I believe it's experiential and I believe it's true. Jesus said very plainly, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Does he say that? He says it more than once. Did Peter deny Jesus before men? Is Peter going to be in heaven? Wait a minute. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. That's what he said. I also believe in grace. I also believe in second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth chances. And I also believe that Peter confess that. So right now you might be thinking, oh man, maybe I'm not even a Christian. Maybe you are. I don't know. Man, trust in Jesus and speak for him. Make him your fear. Make him your dread. Fear Jesus more than you fear lack of peer approval. What does the average American fear? This is actually in surveys. The number one fear of Americans, you know what it is? Speaking in public.
Why is that?
Because you might reject me. Because you might make fun of me. We just read in the Bible, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. If you're afraid to speak to others about Jesus, you're a pagan. You're just an average American. Oh, I'm afraid of speaking in front of people and what they'll say. Set apart Christ in your hearts. Put him first. Rico Tice, the guy I talked about, he did well in high school. He didn't do well with his grandma. His grandma was dying. He didn't say of what, probably of cancer. And he knows he needs to share Jesus. Because grandma believes, as long as you're a good person, you're going to heaven. And Rico knows that's not true. That she hasn't made it personal yet. But what will grandma say if I try to share Jesus with her on her deathbed? What will mom and dad say if I try to share Jesus with her on her deathbed? How will the family respond? They'll say that was inappropriate. They'll say that was wrong. I'll upset grandma. And Rico Tice did not share Jesus with his grandmother. And she died. He says, you know what I realized? I had an idol. The idol was I wanted everybody to like me. I wanted people to approve of me. And I said, well, I love my grandmother too much to upset her. The truth was, I love me too much. And he has a great little prayer at the end of this chapter. He said, if I could do it over again and go back to that time, it would have been this. Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I have made peer approval and family approval more important because I'm making me more important than you, than grandma. It's been about me, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to do this now. Please help me, and please help her to get saved, but help me speak the truth to her out of love. Amen. One great way to witness is this. You know what? I'm sorry. I've been a Christian for all these years, and I've never really ever told you what I really believe. Please forgive me. Rico Tice gave a cassette tape, knows how old, long ago that was, to one of his friends on the rugby team. And it was maybe one of his first sermons, and he talks about Jesus and how if you don't accept Jesus, you'll go to hell. So he's trying to witness. Well, this rugby team member was listening to it, and another rugby team leader heard it. And he heard what Rico had to say, and this other rugby team member got so angry. And he says, I thought Rico and I were friends. If that's what he really believes, why has he never told me that? But set apart Christ. In your heart. As Lord. Just a little application. Your family. Your boss. Your wife. Your husband. Your kids. I don't care. Fill in the blank however you want. Your friends. Your sports team. Your club wants to know who's number one in your life. You with me? They all want to know what's number one in your life. Back when this, well, about 90 years after this was written, there was a guy named Polycarp. Polycarp was a neat Christian who actually got witnessed to by John the Apostle. And he's now 86 years old. Jerry, how old are you? 80. I thought you were 82. Coming up fast. Yeah. Irene, you're 83? 83. And as Ray Morgart said, and much better looking. Polycarp was 86. And he's standing before the Roman proconsul. Now, see, Rome's trying to work with these Christians. It really is. I mean, they don't want to cause revolution. Rome was just saying, look, can you Christians just once a year just take a little bit of incense and burn it and say Caesar is Lord? That's all we're asking. Just once a year. Is it that bad? You can worship Jesus all throughout the year, but could you just this one time, just once a year, is that too bad? And Polycarp, at 86 years of age, said, I have served my Lord for 86 years, and he has not done me wrong once. How could I wrong him? Well, that irritated the proconsul. He said, all right, we're throwing you to the beasts, trying to scare him. And Polycarp said, that will free me more quickly of the body of this death. Well, that really irritated the proconsul. Hey, look, you're an 86-year-old geezer. No offense, Jerry. Just burn a little incense, for goodness sakes. Okay, you're not afraid of wild animals tearing you up? We'll burn you at the stake. And Polycarp said, I am not afraid of a light and momentary fire. But there is a fire that burns eternal that you know not of. And guess what they did to Polycarp? They burned him at the stake. Can you just burn incense once a year? Don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Rejection, loss of job, money, reputation, security. Don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Wherever you're afraid, that's where Jesus needs to be Lord. Amen? Wherever you're afraid, that's where Jesus needs to be Lord. Wherever you're afraid, that's where Jesus isn't Lord. Going to be stomping on toes. Hey, just once a year, burn incense to Caesar. Hey, just for this Sunday, don't go to church and go to a ball game. Just for the soccer season, or just for the softball season, just for this little bit of time. Polycarp wouldn't burn incense for a second. I know if you have sports and your kids are on sports or you're on sports, what I really encourage you to do is be a Polycarp. And I love softball. I love soccer, but I love Jesus more. That's one option. But if you don't take the option, I would at least encourage you to say, you know what, our family by Jingy, I don't know if that's a curse word or not in Christianese, but anyway, our family by Jingy, we're going to worship. And you've now moved your ball team. Do you know what happened in Marlington? Back in the 80s, Marlington would not have a practice on Wednesday nights. Would not have a practice on Wednesday nights. You know why? Because of youth group. And they believe that if you support the church will help the youth, and then the youth will be better students. But then they had a certain, they were with another school system, and there was no other option. They had to have a game on Wednesday night or a practice. I forget what it was. And they did a practice, and not one youth group person, not one youth pastor, and not one pastor in this area said to the school, "What are you doing?" And the school concluded, "Oh, we thought youth group was important. I guess it's not." Lord, forgive us. Amen. Do not be afraid of what they're afraid of, but set apart Christ in your heart. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, maybe I'm saying it wrong, but we are ashamed. We are guilty as charged. We have not set apart Christ in our heart. We have not put him first, and it shows, Lord, it shows. Lord, help us, like the passage we just read, to be a blessing and to be zealous for good works and to set apart Jesus, to make him number one, to not be afraid of what they're afraid of, because we're afraid of you. You are our fear. You are our dread. You are our Lord. You are our love. You are our goal, our eternity. Hallelujah, Lord. And we want to share you with others. I think, Father, all of us can raise our hands and say, yeah, pray for me. I've not been bold. I've not been loving. I've not been zealous. I've been looking at a way to share Jesus that might not offend anybody. And Jesus says, I'm calling you a sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you to tenants who think they're landowners. And great is your reward if they persecute you as they persecuted me and the prophets. Father, in Jesus' name we pray, help us to take up the mantle and be willing to stand for Jesus no matter what, no matter the cost. Help us to separate, set apart Jesus as Lord in our hearts where we really live. Please know that if you've not asked Jesus to save you and to come into your life, he is also zealous for you. He wants you with all of his heart. But you need to respond. Joel read a verse from Romans 10 that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and call on him with and say, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And it's not just to get out of hell, and amen, he wants to do that for you. It is to follow him every day of your life as best as you can, asking for forgiveness when you blow it and getting right back up again and charging harder and stronger. If you never prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to pray it now with me. The exact words aren't important. It is your heart, and God sees your heart. And it goes something like this. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Please save me like you did on that thief on the cross. Because I believe you died for me. You shed your blood. You, as later in this passage, the just, the righteous for the unjust and the unrighteous, me. And you rose from the dead in victory and power. And you're ascended on high. And you're coming back. And I want you to take me when you do. And if you're praying that for the first time and you mean business with Jesus, do not be afraid of what they're afraid of. But set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. Would you, in boldness, raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm praying. I'm asking Jesus to come into my life. I'm asking Jesus to be Lord, to be boss. And master. Thank you, Lord. As we sing here, help us to set apart Christ. Help us to honor him in all things. Help us to give you our fears. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.